Our second reading comes from the first chapter of Luke's Gospel. Before the reading, a little bit of context. The birth of John the Baptist had been announced by the angel Gabriel to Elizabeth and her husband, Zechariah. And then the birth of Jesus had been announced to Mary. And as I shared with the children, then Mary in her excitement goes to see her relative Elizabeth. And this passage that we're reading is Mary's song. Let us listen together for God's word. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, as your word is heard this morning, that you might speak to us. Help us to see anew what you have done for this world and for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 'Tis the season to stand in criminally long lines in stores. As you know, right now, it doesn't matter what store you're in, the toy store, the hardware store, the grocery store, probably the auto parts store. I suspect that even some people do their Christmas shopping there. There are long lines everywhere. I find that when I'm shopping now, which I try to avoid most times of the year, but especially this time of year, as I approach the checkout area, a sense of dread starts to overwhelm me. And I get close and I see the lines, and now I'm faced with this decision of having to choose which lane I'm going to get in. Now, I have strategies for choosing. You might, as I do. The first thing I look at, of course, is the line itself. Not just how long it is, but how full are the carts. If you have just two really full carts, you might be better off in a line with five or six people who just have a couple of things. So that's strategy number one. But strategy number two is to look at the clerk. Is the clerk chatting it up and spreading Christmas cheer and really just enjoying the work? Because that's not what I'm looking for. I'm not there for Christmas cheer. I'm there to get out. So I look for a clerk who means business, who's industrious, who's working hard and isn't taking any guff from anybody. That's how I choose the line. So I pick my line, but usually there's a runner-up. And so I look at that runner-up lane and I see who is standing where I would be if I had chosen that line instead of this one. That way I can measure my choice. I can know for sure when I leave that I chose the wrong line, because I always choose the wrong line. It's the season of waiting, isn't it? Let's be honest, waiting is hard. Waiting is not something that we enjoy. Waiting is a universal human experience, and I think I can say safely that it is universally disliked. And if you don't believe me, the next time you're sitting in a waiting room, what an awful place, right? A waiting room, look around and count the number of people who are not distracted by some sort of device that they brought with them. Waiting is hard. Mary was waiting. Mary, Blessed Mother, Mary, Queen of Heaven, cause of our joy, Mother of Sorrows, Mother of Mercy, Our Lady of Light, Mary. She was just a girl. Mary was waiting because her people were waiting. Israel was waiting. Now, the Jews had grown up with stories. Stories that were centuries old, stories that themselves were older than the texts of Scripture. They grew up nurtured by these stories, stories of foremothers and forefathers, stories of courage and wisdom, stories of integrity and failure, stories of God's faithfulness to the covenant people. Among those stories was the story of perhaps one of Israel's greatest heroes, a man by the name David. David was a lowly shepherd boy, the youngest of many sons who became king of Israel. He was Israel's founding father. He was to Israel what George Washington and Abraham Lincoln are to Americans today. He was the one who represented the very identity of what it meant to be Israel, the spirit of the people, a symbol for who they once were, a symbol for who they still wanted yet to be. When he became king, he was the one who united the scattered 12 tribes of Israel into one single glorious kingdom. He didn't build the temple himself, but he raised all the money for it so that his son could build the long-awaited temple, the permanent dwelling place of God in the holy city of Jerusalem. And perhaps most important, David was given a promise. Now, God makes a number of promises throughout Scripture, but David's was central to Israel's story. God promised David that his line would never end, that his line would be seated on the throne in Jerusalem forever. Forever. But there were some setbacks for Israel. There were some setbacks for that promise. The generation after David held the kingdom together, but after that it divided. And there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And the nations that surrounded little Israel became more and more powerful. And the northern kingdom was conquered. And the southern kingdom, where Jerusalem is, was conquered. Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple with it. And the people were carried off into exile. So much for David's throne. They returned eventually. They returned from exile back to their city, their holy city. They rebuilt the temple, but even though they were back, the notion of home rule proved elusive. They were answering to Darius in Persia or Alexander in Greece or to Caesar in Rome. One after another, large powers took control of the people of Israel and they wanted their power, their holy city. They wanted their autonomy. They wanted it back. Jews were raised on these stories, nurtured on the hopes that a descendant of King David would come to fulfill that promise, to reunite the scattered tribes who now were scattered even further than they had ever been scattered. A descendant of David who would expel Rome or whoever else was in charge of Palestine. A descendant of David who would end Israel's disgrace, restore Israel's glory and their political futures, would make Israel great, a nation like it was under David. But wow, was it ever taking a long time? The waiting. Generations came and went, and still the waiting. Rome was growing more powerful by the day, and still God's people are waiting. And so these big hopes, these hopes with a capital H, these grand hopes for God's people, they get tucked away. Not forgotten entirely, but mostly left alone. People have other things to worry about. They need to continue whatever the struggle of the day might be. Maybe it's tending to the harvest, or mending clothes, or raising children, or paying taxes, or all of the above, the things that occupy us in life. Mary was just a girl. She was a girl who was raised on the stories of Israel. A girl who was nurtured on the hopes of Israel, but still waiting. Now, sometimes, especially this time of year when you're waiting in line at the store, you get lucky. If your eyes aren't glued to your phone, you're watching, you're ready, and every now and then, a clerk will come, or maybe two, and they'll open up a new lane right next to you. And you'll make a kind but empty gesture to the person next to you, and then you'll race to get in front of them. And the floodgates open, and people pour into this new lane. Your waiting didn't end quite the way that you were expecting. Your wait is suddenly over. In Luke's telling of the birth of Jesus, we have two annunciations, the annunciation of John the Baptist and then of Jesus. Luke takes his time building up this story of Jesus' arrival and even tells us of Mary visiting her relative and shares with us the songs that they sing in their joy. Elizabeth sings a song of blessing upon Mary, that she above all is blessed by God and Mary. And Mary sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord." In Latin, the word is Magnificat, and that is what this song has been known as in Christian tradition. She sings this: "The mighty one has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors." For Mary, suddenly, who had been caught up in all of the small things of day-to-day life, the little hopes that help her get by, suddenly, the stories, they come flooding back in. Her little hopes, they give way to the big hope, with a capital H, the hope that she had tucked away, the hope that she had almost forgotten. Her song gives voice, not to her own personal hope, but to the hope of Israel, the hope of her people, the hope of all humanity. Promise is being fulfilled, but in an unexpected way. The promise is being fulfilled not in a way that restores the political fortunes of the people of Israel, not the way that people were thinking God was going to act, but hope for a future for the lowly and the oppressed, for the outcast and the discarded, a hope for the poor and the weak, for the people who are not supposed to have hope. We are just ordinary people, you and I. We are brought up on stories, some of the same stories as Mary, and other stories as well. And this is a time of year when we tell stories, we rehearse stories, we reenact stories, we relive these stories that have become a part of the fiber, the fabric of who we are. But we're ordinary people, and we are preoccupied with ordinary hopes. Hope for good health, hope for the good health of those that we love, hope to find purpose and meaning in our work and in our lives, hope to see good in our community, hope to form and keep lasting relationships, the good hopes of day-to-day life. Meanwhile, the big hopes with the capital H, these hopes, they get tucked away. Our hope for the complete transformation of our lives, our hope for the renewal of this world and everything that is in it, hope for an end of suffering and oppression, hope for the establishment of enduring peace on earth. Now, these big hopes, they're not forgotten entirely. They show up on our Christmas cards, but mostly they're left alone so we can get on with the business and the busyness of everyday life. And in the midst of it all, we can forget what we're waiting for. We can forget why we are waiting. We're standing in line at the store. We assume that we're stuck in that place, that this is our only option. This is where we are. This is what life is. This is where I am supposed to be. And then suddenly a new lane opens up. The floodgates are open. There is an answer to our struggle that we were not expecting. And not only does another lane open, but we get there and we discover we don't even need what's in our cart. Or someone has already paid for it. Or suddenly our cart is three times as full as when we pulled into that lane. Something new is happening in that moment. When we discover that God has done something unexpected. That God is doing something that we do not see coming. Something that is a complete surprise. We can forget what we're waiting for, until like Mary, we see the new thing that God is doing, the new way that God has opened up in Jesus, until we discover that God is not engaging the world on its own terms. If God were doing that, God would send a mighty leader for a new Israelite army to overthrow Rome. If God was doing that, Jesus would not have died on the cross in vain. God is not engaging the world on its own terms. God is turning the world upside down. God is not coming to crush the wicked and to raise up the righteous like we want. That's what we'd like to see happen. God is choosing to enter into the weakness, enter into the humility, the humiliation, enter into the poverty, and turn everything inside out. Waiting is hard. Waiting is a necessary part of life. It's part of what it means to be human, but it is not what it means to be Christian. It's not what the Christian life is about. The Christian life is about hope. It's about remaining fixed in the midst of all the chaos and busyness. It's about remaining fixed on hope with a capital H, that big hope, that grand hope for our people, for all people, the hope that the world itself will turn inside out, upside down. This Advent, we wait and we hope for that new thing with eager expectation. And with Mary, we proclaim, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name." Amen.